Appreciate the good singing this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Brother Billy asked me about 3 months ago if I would fill in for him today. And you know, I was up in Harvest Baptist Church for several weeks. By the way, they called Brother Gary Snow, their pastor, last Wednesday night. So Brother Gary will be taking the leadership, the shepherd role of that church in Rocky Mount. So you pray for them, pray for him, that God's will be done there. And it's good to have Brad back, isn't it? Amen. Good to have Brad back. Amen. I would say, I did miss him, you know, a little bit. You know, April told me the other day, she said that Brad took her to the mall the other day. And she said we were shopping around and said I was standing in the window looking at some clothes in the window. I turned around and Brad was gone. And I looked around and couldn't find him. She said, finally, I called him on the cell phone and said, honey, where are you at? He said, honey, you remember several years ago when we first got married? We was in this jewelry store and we looked at that diamond bracelet. I said, one of these days when I get to making more money, you know, when he began to tell her that, a little lump coming in her throat, you know. He said, when I get to making more money, I'm going to get this for you. And a tear came in her eye. She says, where are you at? He says, I'm in that sporting goods store right beside that jewelry store. That reminds me of a lady that the news media was interviewing. She was 100 years old. And she'd been married 4 times. She'd outlived every one of them. And the guy was asking her, he said, well, I just don't understand. He said, the first one you married was a banker. The second one you married was a ringmaster of a circus. The third one you married was a preacher. And the fourth one you married was an undertaker. He said, I don't, can you, I mean, the difference in the jobs and the so forth, I just don't understand. He said, well, son, he said, it's like this. He said, the first one was for money. The second one was for the show. The three was to get ready. And the four was to go. So laughter makes the heart merry. Amen? Amen. It is good to be with you this morning. I appreciate, like I said, the opportunity. I've been praying about this for several months now, what God would have me to preach today. I know we just came through Easter Sunday. Oh, that's a great day. That's a precious day. But you know every day is Easter Sunday for those of us that's born again. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. There's things in my life that I've gloried over before, but the most thing that I can glory for is the cross of Calvary because of what took place there. If you're taking Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, this is what Paul said about the cross. Paul, who was a great writer of many books of this Bible, Paul, who was one of those that persecuted Christians because of what they believed, but on the road to Damascus, the righteous Savior of this world came and to him where he was at and saved his soul. And Paul's life turned around, made a complete turnabout because of who Christ was. And Christ and Paul knew what Christ had done for him. Chapter 6 of Galatians verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this time today. God, I know in my flesh there's no good thing, but Christ Jesus that liveth in me. Lord, it's because of you that I'm born again. It's because of what you've done that you have saved me by your marvelous grace. I claim no part of that whatsoever. It's all by your hand through your shed blood. And God, as I stand before your people this morning, I ask for your guidance and your touch to help me deliver this message I believe you'd have me to preach today. And God, I'll thank you. Lord, you just show up, you take over. It's all for your glory. And Lord, my prayer is if there's one here today that does not know you, that's not saved today, I pray the Holy Ghost will work on that one's heart today. They might come to know you in saving grace. And Lord, I'll thank you and give you the praise and glory for it all. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're living in a time today that when the message of the cross is changing. It's changing across this land. It's changing across our world. The message of the cross has become something that has not become popular with society. We see our individuals that's making changes in their preaching. We see church denominations that's making changes in what they do and the way they do things in their church. It's moving from the blood of Jesus Christ into a movement of salvation through social activism and good works. It's changing completely from what it's always designed to be. You see, the message of the cross is being replaced by a bloodless message that lacks power and lacks hope. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. We have no hope in this society except through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no home in heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what anybody says. It's through the blood, by the way of the cross, that I have eternal life that's been promised to me by a Savior who loves me and gave His life for me. That message is strong today in my heart. I hope it's strong in your heart. It'll never change because it's the truth of God's Word. The message of the cross. You see the crosses today on the end of this church. Some churches have them on their steeple. And we had one at one time. But we're going to get one sooner or later. And other churches have it apart. Some people wear the cross around their neck. Maybe it's because they're religious. Maybe it's a symbol because they like it. Maybe it's made of gold or silver for some particular reason. Maybe it's a trinket of some kind. Now, I remember the football game. What's the name of it? I can't even remember. Back in February. Super Bowl. Thank you. If y'all saw that lady, no, she's dating the football player. I can't even think of her name now. See, Taylor Swift. If you saw her, she had a lady sitting beside her. I don't know where you saw it. I saw it in the video. She had a lady beside her that had a cross around her neck, but it was an upside down cross. Upside down cross. And when the camera was on her, if you saw, she did this symbol like this right here. You know, that's a demonic symbol. And that upside down cross is a demonic symbol. Because they don't recognize Jesus Christ because they worship the devil. Now, I don't know about her, but I wouldn't associate myself with her because the Bible says what's good got to have to do with unrighteousness. So I don't know why, but that's what I'm saying. The cross has become symbols for different things, different reasons. The cross has become something that is not religious anymore. You see, but the question to you this morning is, what does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to you? Why do most of the churches have crosses on them? Because you see, the cross, when it comes to a born-again, Bible-believing church, is the one thing that we agree upon is the cross. Because what took place for you and I there? When I look at the cross of Christ, this is what I see. The cross of Christ is a place of death, but a place of life. The cross of Christ is a place of fear, but a place of courage. The cross of Christ is a place of sorrow, but a place of joy. The cross of Christ is a place of hatred, but it's a place of love. The cross of Christ is a place of abandonment, but it's a place of rescue. The cross of Christ is a place of loss, but it's a place of gain. The cross of Christ is a place of condemnation, but it's a place of redemption. The cross of Christ is a place of indifference, but it's a place of commitment. The cross of Christ is a place of arrogance, but it's a place of humbleness. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, it says that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humbled himself shall be exalted. Christ exalted himself on the place of the cross. You see, but the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are lost. The word foolishness comes from the same word from which we get our word moron. So when the world looks at the cross and what we say takes place there, the idea of trusting in a suffering, bleeding man for salvation is moronic to the world. But can you imagine? They have no idea when they say that what our Lord went through on that cross, what He suffered. How the cross is a symbol that we can look upon and agree upon its identity. The cross displays the wisdom and the power of God. The cross displays the love that Christ had for you and I on that cross. If you want to see love, look at Calvary. If you want to see commitment, look at Calvary. If you want to see obedience, look at Calvary. What our Savior did for mankind. Can you imagine all that Christ went through for our sake on that cross? There were 7 places from His body that He shed blood. It began in the garden when He knelt to pray. And as He began to pray, He began to sweat. And His sweat drops was as drops of blood that came from His face. That's called hematodiasis. It says it's a rupture of the capillary blood vessels that feed the ducts of the sweat glands. And when they rupture because of great stress and pressure that's on that individual. He was feeling the pains of the cross before they ever put the first nail in Him. He was feeling the pains of the cross before they ever put the crown of thorns on Him. He was loving you and I in that garden when He prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Thy will be done." Why? Because He loved you and He loved me. He was suffering because of you and I. And the thing about this is, God's Word says, before the foundation of the world, He knew Levon Ennis before I was ever born. He knew what I was going to be. And before this world was ever created, before God's Spirit moved upon the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1, He knew what I was going to be. But He saw what He was going to do for me and for you. And He came of His own free will. He laid it down on the cross for you and I, that we might be able to have a time with Him in heaven one day, that He's prepared that place by His hands that man has had nothing to do with. Man had nothing to do with the cross. Old people will say, well, the Romans nailed Him to the cross, or the religious leaders. Oh, no. No, that didn't happen like that. He laid Himself on that cross. He put Himself there that you and I might have everlasting life. Oh, what love we see at the cross. When we see our Savior in Matthew, He was scourged for our sins. In Luke, He was beaten for our sins. He was spit upon in Matthew 27. His beard was plucked from His face in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. He was mocked in Matthew 27, and He was stripped naked in Matthew 27 verse 35 to degrading Himself before the world to see. He took our punishment. He took our punishment. He took our pain. The whole Christian world, you see, we look to the cross. And Paul said that he gloried in it more than anything else. The cross of Christ. To glory means that he boasted in it. And not just to boast, but he boasted in it and gave it especially praise in his life for what took place there for him. Paul was far from being offended at the cross of Christ. And he was not ashamed of it. If you're here this morning and born again, you're not offended at the cross of Christ. You're not offended at the blood of Jesus. You're not ashamed of that because it has done something in your life that God has given to you by His grace and mercy. He has blessed it. He has given it. And Paul decided that he would glory in it and he would glory in nothing else. Now, Paul could have gloried in other things. You think about this. Paul could speak 5 languages. He could have gloried in that. Oh, he could have gloried in the fact in his conversion on the road to Damascus, but he didn't. He could have gloried in the fact of the virgin birth because he knew that and believed that, but he didn't. He could have gloried in other things, the fact that he was called by God to write so many books of the Bible, but he didn't. The only thing that he recorded in Scripture was that he was gloried in the cross. Not the piece of wood itself, but what happened there, what occurred there for him that changed his life. And the same thing is true for you and I if you're born again here today. What happened on that cross? What happened? You see, Christ's love poured out upon that cross. Paul had gloried in it, and he gloried in it because of what happened there. He gloried in it only because of what Christ had done for him. You see, you look at the cross, and it's the most cruel of all punishments because that person on that cross could hang there for days before he ever died. It's the cruelest punishment that there ever was. He shed his blood upon that cross, and he shed his blood from seven places of his body before, including those three nails that was placed in him, in his hands and feet. His blood was shed for us in the garden as one time when he wept there, and the blood came forth as his sweat came forth as blood. And then when they tied him to this whipping post, and he took that cat of nine tails and ripped his back, the second place, and the crown on his head, the thorns on his head was the third place. And you go and look at the nails in his left hand, right hand, the nail in his feet, and the piercing of his side. Seven times, seven places. That number in the Bible is completeness. That number means perfectness. That was sufficient. That was enough. He completed the act of what God asked him to do. He completed it by being obedient to what the Lord wanted him to do. And the whole world should stand and see what Christ did there. You see, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, God created Adam and put him in the garden. The hand of God and the hand of Adam came together as a fellowship and partnership together. But when Adam sinned and when Eve sinned, that fellowship was broken. It was severed. And God could not have the interaction with Adam that he had in the very beginning because of the sin that was present there. But when it comes to Calvary, when Christ went to that cross, the hand of God reached back down to mankind again and connected mankind with God's hand together. And because of that shed blood, because of what Christ did, we have that fellowship with him again. It's been brought to renewal. It's been brought to another life because we have a spiritual life now because of what Christ has done. We have a life that will exalt him in our bodies because of what he's done for us, because that fellowship has been rejoined together because of what Christ did on the cross. You see, Christ completed the requirements of the cross. His death on the cross forever settled the sin debt of mankind. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, look with me there. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. For all those years, they had to bring those sheep and those lambs, those doves and those animals to the priest to be sacrificed for Israel's sin. Year after year after year after year. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, it was estimated when they crossed the Red Sea, there was over 1 million of them then. And those priests had to be a certain age. They couldn't be older, I don't think, than about 40 or 40, 45. Because of so much, it was hard work with all they had to do. But they had to bring those animals to be sacrificed for their sin. But right now in God's Word, what we just read, Christ did that now for us. He's the supreme sacrifice. He laid down His life for us once and for all. There's no more sacrifices that are needed anymore. Even though Israel before long is going to start sacrificing again. And when they start sacrificing again, look out. Gabriel's licking his lips. That trumpet's fixing to blow. The Lord's coming back because when they start sacrificing, they're going to do it again as a nation of Israel because you know why? They don't know who Christ is yet. But when he comes and appears, the Bible says that they'll recognize him in whom they pierced. They will see him as a nation one day. They will see him as a nation one day. But he said, by the one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his offering on the cross, by His life, by His shed blood, He has perfected us forever. That means when I get saved, I'm saved forever. That doesn't give me a right to go out and live and do things like I used to do, because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me that's guiding me, that's giving me that strength and giving me that wisdom and direction. And even though sometimes I may stray, that's the one that's in my heart that puts the pressure on me, convicts me of my sin, and I have to go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive me of it. The Holy Spirit is that covenant that He gave unto us. You see, the cross is a cross of salvation. The cross is a place of deliverance. It's a place of where we can find joy at the foot of the cross, and we can take up our cross and follow the Savior because of what He has done for you and I. His death on the cross has forever settled sin's debt of mankind. That was the purpose of the cross, the sole purpose of it, because nothing in the past could do it. Nobody, no human could do it. No animal could do it. Why? Because we're not perfect. He was the perfect Son of God. He was in the beginning. He was the Word that made flesh, that came and dwelled among us. He was the Rose of Sharon. He was the lily. He's the lily in the valley. He's the bright and mighty shining star. Oh, when the power of the cross is appropriated, there's three things that takes place in our life. The first thing is sin dies. When the person places their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and we give to Him our hearts and confess our sins, He comes into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." Our sin is dead from that moment forward. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, but my sin is dead. And when my God looks at me and He looks at you, He looks through the blood of Jesus. And what He sees is His death and His resurrection and His cleanness and His purity and not mine. He sees what Christ has done. It's by His shed blood that the person is changed. The chains of sin are broken. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 it says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We should live our everyday lives manifesting the resurrected life that Christ has given to us through what He did out of sin's control. Not only does sin die, but the second thing is hell is defeated. Hell in the grave is defeated when we put our trust in Christ. There's no way I have to worry about going to a place that the rich man was in when he cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, then let him put his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That's present tense, folks. That's present. He was in flame right then. He was tormented right then. I don't have to worry about that. And you don't either if you're born again. But heaven is a real place. In fact, if you look, I believe Christ talked more about hell than He did heaven, because He knew it was going to be a bad place because He created it. You see, it was created for the devil and the false prophets and the Antichrist, not for human beings. But because if you go to die and leave this world without Christ, that's where you'll go. And they say, what I've studied and heard some theologists say, that when you go, it'll be without the presence of God. There'll be no presence of God there anymore. There'll be nobody around you. It will be a presence of loneliness, but it will be a presence of complete torment and complete agony all the time. And it will be dark all the time. Can you imagine? I can remember years ago deer hunting. And we'd get to the deer stand, and I'd get in that tree stand, and it'd be so dark in that tree, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Can you imagine outer darkness without Christ? I can't. I don't want to. But without Him, without the light of heaven that shines upon our hearts to be able to show us Him and what He's done, be ever separated from Him in a place called hell, the lake of fire where the devil and the false prophet and Antichrist will be cast forever and ever and ever. Folks, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I beg of you, don't leave this building today without coming to know Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, I beg of you, if you're not where you need to be with Him, get there today, because He is faithful. He is precious. And He keeps us from going to hell because we've been washed in the blood. We'll never experience those flames. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we have that assurance. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 confirms it, because he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Matthew 7, verse 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that searcheth findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." You see, Christ said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, He says, "I am the door." He said, "If anyone will open it unto me, I will come in and sup with him and him with me." And we know who Christ is. He's the Son of the living God. Why don't He just kick the door in and come on in? Why don't He just grab it and open it up and come on in? Because He'll never tread on your will. That's why. You have a responsibility to ask Him to come into your life. You have a responsibility to give your heart to Him and beg forgiveness for your sin, because He'll never tread on your will. Because if He did, we'd be like puppets to Him. And that's not what He wants. He wants us to give our lives to Him freely. He wants us to come to Him freely. He wants us to ask Him to indwell in us and forgive us our sins. And that's why He'll never kick that door down and walk in. You've got to invite Him. You've got to invite Him. You know, the world will tell you today. The world will say, "How does a man suffering on a cross for a few hours, how does it merit saving man from their sin, mankind from their sin? How does a man that hung there for only a few hours and gave his life and shed his blood, how does that merit the world to come to him on a cross that will take him into eternity from a place, or keep him from going into eternity from hell? Because that man who's the creator of this world, that man who created the heavens and the stars, that man who gave us the breath of life, that man who created the plants and the animals, that man who created the planets and all the trees that we said, that man who created all of these things that we see today, if all these things He created is put in the balancing scale on one side, and that man is placed in the balancing scale on the other side, He'll outweigh them all. He'll outweigh them all. Because He's the perfect Son of God. He's the perfect Son of God. Because He is the man that's worth more than all these things I've just mentioned. He's done more than they've ever done for us. He's worth more than what this world is worth when it comes to our eternity. He's worth more because of His love that He gave unto us on the cross. He's worth more. You see, He said in John 14, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to a place to prepare for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." His heart's desire, beloved, was for everyone in this building to know Him as Lord and Savior. His purpose of going to that cross was that everyone in this building and around the world would come to Him, and He would save them by the way of the cross. His heart's desire is for you to put Him first in His life, in your lives, and that He is the guiding force that guides you. Charles Spurgeon said one time, "If God commands me to raise my little finger toward Him and I don't do it, it's being disobedient to what He's asked me to do." Something as simple as one little thing like that, raising your finger to God, and you don't do it, it's being disobedient to Him, and it shows coolness to God. How many times in my life have I ever not sought Him for the things that I did, or the things I desired, or the things I wanted, How many times? But there was a day just a few years ago when I gave my heart to him completely to take over 2001 in that old building over yonder when he called me to preach. I gave it all to him, and he's done by me right. I still haven't done by him right, but he's done by me right. He's blessed me. I don't know whether you know it or not, but in 2008, Trudy and I, we lost everything we had, our home, everything that we had. Lost it all. In fact, praise the Lord, when I sold everything I had because of the business we was in, I was able to pay every debt that I owed. I didn't go away not paying not one debt. But I had no place to live. And we moved in with her sister. Moved in with her sister about 6-8 months. I began praying and seeking the Lord. I didn't blame him. I blamed me. But he heard my prayer. Heard my prayer. And he's restored back to me the things that I lost. Not because of what I've done, but because he loved me. Not because of where I've been, but because where he'd been. You see, I surrendered to him because I wanted to take my cross up even greater and follow him. Because I came by the way of the cross. I took my cross and I gave it back to him and said, Lord, I'm yours. And he's opened the door for me to preach in places I had never been, thought I would preach before. He's opened the door. You see, it's all because of him. The cross. The cross. When you look at the cross, what do you see? When you look at the cross, what do you feel? I know he's not hanging there anymore. I see crosses once in a while around people's neck with the Christ hanging on it. He's not hanging there anymore. Thank God for that. But I see a place of deliverance. I see a place of love. I see a place of kindness. I see a place of joy. I see a place of rescue and a place of gain when I look at the cross. Because I came by the way of the cross. And anyone that's born again has come by the way of the cross. So I ask you this morning, is your faith in him and him alone? Have you been to Calvary and been born again by the precious blood of Jesus? Do you know him as Lord and Savior of your life? And are you surrendered to him in these last days? Because when the Lord comes back, I want to be busy doing something for him. I'm hoping I'm in a pulpit or somewhere singing for his glory. I hope I ain't on the job in Raleigh when he comes back, but I hope I'm somewhere doing something for him when he comes back. I hope, I pray that he'll give me that to be able to stand as long as I have breath to serve the living God forever, as long as I breathe to do what he's asked me to do. The question to you today is, are you ready? Are you rapture ready? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. I ask you to look into him this morning by way of the cross and give your heart to him as we stand and sing an invitation hymn this morning. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know what's on your heart, but God does. You give it to him because he's worthy. Folks, he is so worthy of all that we can give him. All that we can do, give him that. Give him that. Honor him this morning in your spirit, in your body, by coming to him. Brother Brad.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, and everyone could see. But all his destiny was changed when he looked at Christ and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me. Paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone One said, friend, how have you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. All I know is the one that brought me here. He said, when you walk through my kingdom, you tell him this. This is what he told me to say. I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by. The cross. I have nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His precious blood washed all my sin away. What he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. And by his grace, I now can say, forever say, I have come by. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have